Thank you so much. It's a privilege to be here tonight to pay tribute to the ministry of the Lord's servant and his wife, Mrs. Gray, and insofar as all the family were there to give their help and warm support, we're encouraged to mention that as well. But before I go any further, I'd like you to turn to the book of Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel chapter 12. And if I can, when you've got a marker in the place, hopefully, then I may make reference to the importance of this evening. This is the end of an era. Indeed, it's a night of mixed feelings, because as we gather together in the house of God, our thoughts are with Mr. Gray and his family as they leave this familiar area to go to take up their labors in Tandragee. Here we are sitting in the house of God praying that the Lord might go with them and put his hand mightily upon them in the coming days. Yet, on the other hand, we have our own thoughts and those deep feelings of sadness that must inevitably come. Because, as has been pointed out and is well known to members of this congregation, Mr. Gray has been here for 18 years, and we thank the Lord for his ministry in this house and in this part of the country. We're thankful for his labors as a busy and attentive pastor, as a skilled preacher, as a fruitful evangelist, and then, could we say on top of it all, a kind and considerate friend. We have to mention Mrs. Gray as well. It goes without saying that her sterling labors have been one of the mainstays in her husband's ministry. And I don't need to say to Mr. Gray, let me, because I know him so well, just refer to him by his Christian name. I don't need to say to you, John, what a tower of strength Arlene has been at your side all these years, indefatigably laboring for the Lord. And we think of all those years that she put into the children's ministry, and then the numerous other ways as the minister's wife, and with words of warmth and sympathy and prayer, it would be guidance along the way. And so we're saying, thank the Lord for these years, for all that you have done for the Lord. We sometimes say there's only one life, only one short life. And what has done for Jesus, what has done for Jesus Christ, will last. Looking back tonight, then we say a thank you to the Lord. We do recognize the Lord's way is not always our way. And yet at the same time, we're ready to add the Lord's way is always the best way. He knows, he loves, he cares. He always does the very best for those who leave the choice with him. And we know that Romans 8 and 28 is still in the book, men and women. We know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are the called according to his word. So certainly our prayers go with you in many a worldly assembly where hearts are stirred and moved. People can only say the very best, and then there are even those who will say good luck to you, although the Christian knows there's no such thing. He's happy to be in God's hand and under God's care. And as you go forth here, you go forth with the goodwill of the congregation, with the prayers of the Lord's people who have known you and sat under your ministry these years. And we are confident that the Lord who has given you help all the years of your ministry here in Enniskillen will also help you in the ministry. This new phase of ministry that begins in Tanragee. And of course, we're not forgetful of the congregation here. That all of you may be guided in your thoughts and prayers concerning the man who will come eventually in God's will to occupy this pulpit. What a decision then lies with the congregation by prayer, constant prayer, believing prayer, earnest prayer, might seek God's face for God's man, because you don't need me to show the importance of this. We must have God's man and no other. So it would be a mistake for friends in the congregation just to act under certain pressure and say, oh, we'll have to get a man. We'll have to have a minister. Yes, that's true, perfectly true. But it's absolutely necessary to wait on God's time and have the Lord say to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. Never let anybody intervene and suggest, oh, you should call such and such a man. No matter who it is, only the Lord has that place of instruction and responsibility. So remember this, resist those pressures. Keep praying, keep looking to the Lord. We'll touch on this a little later here as we go. So I do intend to come back to it if it please the Lord. But I'll say this in the meantime. Let's ask the Lord to take the future into his hand. And the congregation here and all the families, from the young right through to the very oldest, that through the coming days there may be the evidence that the Lord is among us and he has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. When I refer you to Ezekiel, and I want you to look at the opening part of the chapter especially, it's Ezekiel chapter 12. Could I make the request that you put a marker in the place for easy reference? This is a chapter of high drama. We're given a vision that Ezekiel has concerning the captives in Jerusalem. I say captives because Jerusalem is under siege, and the Babylonian armies have encamped round about the walls of Jerusalem, shutting in a hapless population in that city. So as far as Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is concerned, there's going to be no escape, no way out. Look there, the armies of Babylon are all around the place. Outside those walls, Nebuchadnezzar has assembled his forces, and he is determined that not one will leave the city without his being aware of it. So it's a very serious period in the history of Jerusalem that we come to here in Ezekiel chapter 12. I may say that Ezekiel is one of those books that is consistently avoided by the Lord's people. And some will say, oh, because of those visions and the symbols and the prophecies that are way, way beyond me, I needn't look into the book of Ezekiel. But there are blessings. There are blessings to be discovered in these pages. And here's what I want to remind you of. You needn't turn up the place unless you so desire. But it's Romans 15 and 4. It has to say this. Whatsoever things were written aforetime. And that relates to the Old Testament. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, you see. And the book of Ezekiel is included in those things, men and women, that are written aforetime. And Ezekiel chapter 12 has to be among those very things written aforetime. And they're written for us, that is to say, for our learning. So how are we going to learn? That's the question. How are we going to learn from these things written aforetime if we never look at them? If we consistently avoid them, giving up in defeat, saying, how can I understand that? I can't grasp those symbols. Can't understand these visions or the prophecies. And you give up then in defeat. But remember this, whatsoever things are written aforetime, what I'm saying is these things, the contents of Ezekiel 12, for example, are one of those things written aforetime for our learning. And there's even James 1 and 5 for your encouragement. I can understand the Christian saying, well, I can't make head nor tail of this chapter. That happens. But the Lord hasn't left us helpless. Oh, please note this. Get it written in your heart and soul. James 1 and 5 is still in the Bible. And what does James 1 and 5 say? Tell me. If any of you lack wisdom, isn't that the problem we're talking about? I can't get to grips with these visions, can't understand these symbols. And as for the prophecies, they're still beyond me. There are people saying that kind of thing. But nevertheless, there's the promise. Does it mean anything? Is it really of value? Is it a promise for you to take advantage of? Undoubtedly it is. Absolutely it is. If any of you lack wisdom, we all qualify there. I qualify. So do you. We're all saying as surely as we open the book. If we take Ezekiel 12, for example, that's not a bad way to start. Lord, I lack wisdom. And I have come now to ask of God. And the sense of the verse is, there are ever so many of you here who know that verse, but are you making use of it? If any of you lack wisdom, that's you. And if you lack wisdom, there's a word from God for you. And what does it say? Let him ask. Let him ask of God. Now, what does that mean to us? It will mean that we should ask repeatedly, not just the one time. Maybe there was a time 5 years ago you bowed your head and said, Lord, you promised to give me wisdom if I were to ask, and now I'm asking. That was 5 years ago. But the thought here is, let him ask repeatedly. Repeatedly. Every time, that is. Every time you come to the book, if you can have the presence of mind to do it, that's the thing. And he must ask repeatedly. Let him ask earnestly. Let him ask expectantly. Oh, let us come together and say, Lord, give me wisdom. And what I'm going to put to you is, even if you can't understand most of the chapter, read it through 10 times. Read it through 10 times still with the prayer, Lord, how about giving me wisdom in understanding the Scriptures? Does the Lord honor his word? Does he keep his promise? Is he able to keep that promise? How many here will say, as believers, I'm aware of that, and I'll take that. I'll take that for now. I'll take that as my guiding word. That's what I want you to do. That's what the Lord wants you to do. If any of you lack wisdom, that's everybody here. That's you and me for starters. Let him ask of God. And if we don't ask, how are we going to face the judgment day? You see, when it comes to Ezekiel 12, yes, we can say, Lord, give wisdom to us. Now look at the chapter. Let's try and take a summary of it if we can. The opening words give emphasis to you of the importance of the chapter. The word of the Lord came unto me. That's part of what we call the prophetic formula. That is to say, the prophets of old time were familiar with those words. They used them. Those words describe their ministry. The word of the Lord came to me. I will say to Brother Gray, in your ministry, although you have all these years of experience behind the sacred desk, yet you never get beyond this. You never get beyond having to say, Lord, when I stand in the pulpit next time, let the word of the Lord come unto me. Oh, what a difference that makes. And when you're praying as a congregation for God's man to take charge of this congregation in the will of the Lord, you will have to put that into the prayer too. Lord, let him be such a man here that the word of the Lord will come unto him. Unmistakably marking and characterizing his ministry. You might be surprised to know that prophetic formula, the word of the Lord came unto me, occurs 50 times in the book of Ezekiel. Is that just coincidence? 50 times? Why 50 times? Is this not part and parcel of the Christian's difficulty? Is this not because the Christian, the child of God just like you, has said, oh, it's not for me. I needn't puzzle myself with Ezekiel 12 or Ezekiel 5 for that matter. It's beyond me. Well, certainly it is. We don't have any problem saying that. Certainly it is. But that's why the Lord has given us these promises that will provide the key to the book. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask repeatedly. Remember what I said there moments ago? Repeatedly, earnestly, believingly. Let's do it. Let's do it with that expectancy of heart. Let us do it in such a way that before many months pass, some of you will have to say, should you be meeting me? You say, remember that night when we all paid tribute to Mr. Gray's ministry? And you emphasized that promise. Well, I took it to heart. And I brought that word to the Lord. And I want to say this. God has honored it. The Lord has blessed it. Praise his name. Now, I'm saying 50 times over, this expression occurs in the book of Ezekiel. Why is that? Well, there'd be a number of reasons. Let me take one of them. Surely it addresses the attitude of the Christian who says, oh, Ezekiel's not for me. Oh, these visions, these prophecies, and the symbols in the book, I may as well give up. Are you leaving the Lord out of it? Are you leaving the Lord out of it? The fact that it says this 50 times in the book of Ezekiel, that is, the expression occurs more times in the book of Ezekiel than it does anywhere else in all the Bible. Now, next in line is the book of Jeremiah. For the frequency of this formula, the word of the Lord came unto me. And the two were contemporaries, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Isn't it striking that both of them should have their prophecies marked in this fashion, the word of the Lord came. And because, listen, this is the point I don't want you to miss. Even if we happen to be leaving aside the book of Ezekiel, I'm not going to talk about it till I get to heaven. Is that what you're saying? Even if we leave aside the book, the fact that the testimony is there, the word of the Lord came, must be an indictment for the Christian who avoids the book like the plague. Don't do it. Get back into it. Even if you can't grasp it at the first, at least if the Lord shows you one thing out of the chapter, you could start with that and be content with that, and then next time the Lord will show you another thing. It's one step at a time. And that's the way we progress, you see. Oh, hear this. Five times. Five times. Five times in Ezekiel 12. Should I just note them for you? There it is, verse 1. You've got that already. Verse 8. in the morning. But how important that is. Tomorrow morning, you would want the word of the Lord to come to you at the start of the day. How essential to start the day with the Lord. What a blessing. Oh, I wish I could just leave the pulpit and come down there, walk the aisles, and visit these rows that are in front of me, and say, if I would do it really, if I could get away with it without embarrassing you, I would really like to get as close as that. And to say, how about in the morning? Think of this, that the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord will come to you. Don't you think it would be a blessed day to start the day like that? Oh, assuredly. In verse 17, the word of the Lord came to me, saying. And verse 21, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. Notice the word saying every time. The word is clearly understood by the prophet on these occasions. And verse 26 it is. Again. And we'll start with that. Again. The word of the Lord came to you last week. You wouldn't want that to be your blessing for the whole year, would you? It would be important that you could say, again. The Lord sent his word to me again. What a precious thing that is. And could I show you before I leave these introductory remarks, verses 25 and 28. What am I trying to accomplish, men and women? I'm showing you that this chapter is really the word of God to your soul. I'm saying five times in this chapter, more than any other chapter in the book of Ezekiel. This is reference. The word of the Lord came to me. How important it is. I would to God tonight before we get up and leave this house, you'll be able to say the word of God came to me tonight. That Christian people will be able to say it. Those unconverted people present will be able to say it. A backslidden Christian will be able to say it. The ministers here tonight will be able to say it. The word of the Lord came to me. Oh, let it come with power. Let it come in such a fashion that it will be unforgettable. In regard to Friday night, the 12th of May, 2017. That was the time the word of the Lord came unto me. Notice 25 and 27. How that God says there, the word that I speak will come to pass. And furthermore, he says, I will perform it. And then in verse 28, he's saying, see the last lines? Have a look at it, if you will. But the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. And that's a characteristic of the book of Ezekiel. That's just to get you started with the book, in case you're saying, well, I feel convicted about that, and I'm going to make a start with Ezekiel. There are the leading characteristics of the book. I have spoken it. I will do it. I find that's tremendous. What about the vision here? I'm just going to concentrate on the first seven verses. What's this vision about? Can I just sum up verses and then that'll give you an idea of the contents of the passage here. In verse 2, you'll see that the Lord addresses Ezekiel, his servant, and saying, well, you're in among a rebellious people. For Ezekiel in the spirit is transported to Jerusalem. Ezekiel by this time is a captive himself, led away into captivity into far-off Babylon. But here in the spirit, the Lord transports him back to Jerusalem. And there he is in the beloved city. Now that you're here, the Lord's saying, you're in the midst of a rebellious people. Because that's how you describe the population of Jerusalem. They have eyes to see, but they don't see. They have ears to hear, true enough, but they don't hear. That would be a terrible indictment of any of us, wouldn't it? Seeing, you see these here, these external organs? You know what they're for? Really, to hear the word of God. You see these eyes? principally to read God's holy word. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And here we have a people rebellious. They're captive. They're hemmed in the city of Jerusalem. And that's where the walls come into it. You see in this verse before us here in verse 5, dig through the wall. The wall will be the wall of Jerusalem. As I said to you, Nebuchadnezzar has determined, gathering his army round about the place, that nobody will get out. Nobody, but nobody will escape. I have them all in my clutches. It's only a matter of time, Nebuchadnezzar is saying. Nobody will get out. I'm watching the walls. But here, in the vision, Ezekiel is charged, dig through the wall, as if to make a way of escape. And this is for the king, really, in Jerusalem. His name's Zedekiah. He's referenced in verse 10, "Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem." It has to do with Zedekiah, who's going to make a break. He's determined to escape. And come nightfall, he will get through a narrow aperture in the walls, overlooking the great Kidron Valley. He will ascend partly the Mount of Olives, get onto the Jericho Road, and escape that way. So he determines. Therefore, Ezekiel is given this vision. It's all a high drama. He is to pull a hood over his head. He is to dig through the wall in their sight. And you may notice seven times, verses 1 to 7, the words "in their sight." So that it's so important, God says to Ezekiel, that everybody there watching you, watching this performance by the prophet, they won't read God's word. They don't hear God's word. So Ezekiel has to act it out. That's why I said it's a chapter of high drama. He's performing it all. He's digging through the wall, supposedly the wall of Jerusalem. And that's how it's represented in the vision. Then he has the hood over his head. And that signifies that when the king does make a break for it, he's going to disguise himself. He'll not go with his royal crown on his head and his royal robes around about him. No, he'll go like a peasant. Furthermore, the hood over the head seems to signify the man with the hood over his head doesn't see a thing. Therefore, in darkness, he will go in darkness. And then, there are very serious words in verse 12 and 13. The last line of verse 12, he will not see the ground with his eyes. The last line of verse 13, he'll go to Babylon, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. And there were people who thought, that's a contradiction. How could God's word say such a thing? That Zedekiah will go to Babylon, and yet, although he'll die there, he'll never see the place. Sure, that's ridiculous. But God's word is right, because Zedekiah is discovered. The horsemen of Babylon overtake him. They bring him before the king, and the king will murder his own sons before his very eyes. And Hezekiah has that awful fate of looking at the death of his own sons hacked to pieces. And these cruel soldiers from Babylon, and then they gouge out his eyes. So that when he goes to Babylon, he'll go there, he'll never see it. And God's word is literally fulfilled. But enough of that. I've just sort of filled in the vision, for I feel I have to do that. But I want to apply it now. You see, the words there, in verse 3, "Therefore, son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing." What's the message in that? Why, had all the people who are left in Jerusalem are to learn there's no future. They're all trapped. The armies of Babylon will seize them. They'll be carried away themselves, most of them, to Babylon. And therefore, the message is, prepare thee stuff for removing. What What's stuff mean? Tell me. That word stuff is peculiar, is it not? It could just mean anything. Stuff is a handy word, stuff. And in this case, what's the stuff mentioned here? It means the very minimum. Don't forget, oh, I haven't checked this tonight and I should have done, but Babylon would be about 500 miles away from Jerusalem. And pilgrims or captives, call them what you will have to march all the way. This is no joke. And therefore, if they're carrying stuff, to use that word, it'll have to be a minimum. And you say, tell me, what is the stuff? Well, let me suggest, it doesn't explain it here, but let me suggest the stuff. Brother John, you'll not be limited to this when you are moving down to Tandragee, but it's a staff. And you know all about walking sticks. So here we have a staff. That would be part of the stuff. A staff for your hand when you're weary. And another thing, a water bottle. And that would be a very, a rigid container, usually an animal skin, and you fill that up with water and try to carry that, because covering those many miles will be a thirsty task. And maybe a drinking vessel, that would be number three. Well, we have a staff, water bottle, a drinking vessel. What about a blanket to lie down on at night and cover your freezing body? Yes, and a scrap of bread. There'd be five things, the stuff for removing. You're leaving here. I'm just going to leave Ezekiel there and come to Mr. Gray. See, there are times in the minister's life when the Lord will say to him, prepare the stuff for removing. That's a solemn moment. You're not here forever. There comes the serious side of it. I know you have already conducted your final service in connection with your ministry. But it really comes home to you with heart-searching power, doesn't it? When you're preaching there in that pulpit that you've occupied for 18 years, you come to the last sermon, the last appeal that you make to the unconverted, among whom you've labored all these years, or most of these years. The last time in that room yonder you've led the prayer meeting, where the Lord is saying, prepare thee stuff for removing. And as long as the Lord will go with you, that makes the journey lighter. Gives us unspeakable comfort in knowing that we go with God and we go in God's will. It would be a serious mistake to go without the Lord. We'd never want to make that error. Even though we're talking about a born-again man, a gifted preacher, man filled with the Spirit, who's conducted a faithful ministry. Yes, we can say all of that, but it would be a serious thing to go without God. Well, that is in our going, go with Him. Yeah, we'll see that here. Prepare thee stuff for removing. I say that applies to the minister. It not only applies to the minister, but it has reference to the Christian. I did quote the words there moments ago, one short life till soon be past. Look at how many of God's people we have now in this congregation who have come to say farewell to the Lord's servant and his family and to wish him all the best in God's will. Look at how many of God's people we have here. You're not here forever. We're only here for a little season. I begin with myself. I speak to Mr. Robinson here behind me. I refer to our other brethren here, Mr. Gray, Mr. Morrow. The Christian minister is only here for a little season, but it's also true of the ordinary believer. You have not forever to work for God. Some of you are in the children's work. Some of you are helping in the Sunday school. You're doing a great work. But you've only a little while. You've only a little season before, as the Lord Jesus himself has warned, the night cometh when no man can work. And so the Christian must say, that could be a word for me, because in the past 18 years, this touches the heart now, but we've got to think of empty places here in the congregation. Dear folk, well known to us all, sadly missed to this hour. And the Lord came by in a given day, and he said, in effect, prepare thee stuff for removing. And what about the unconverted man? I want to make a statement now. I'm looking over this congregation. I believe there are some here tonight who, while they've sat mostly for 18 years under faithful preaching of God's dear servant, you've listened to evangelistic appeal after evangelistic appeal. And there have been those occasions in missions also when others came to know the Lord and you sat back. And here tonight again, we're glad that you've come. I think it's very touching, very appropriate that you've come. But when I look into matters, I've got to say, you don't know the Lord, you see. And the whole object of the Lord's dear servant's ministry has been to lead you to the cross, to bring you to Christ, to get you to start out on the road to heaven. And here he is going in God's will to Tandragee, and you haven't come to know the Lord yet. Oh, what shall be said? What shall be said when dear folk from this congregation in Enniskillen meet God's servant at God's right hand in that great day when the books are opened, who will have to say, yes, I sat in that pew. I remember it well. The middle row, the row on the right or on the left, as the case would be. Yes, I could tell you where I sat in the very seat, but you haven't come to know the Lord yet. How long do you think you'll linger? How long will you hesitate? I must, although Mr. Gray's ministry, he'll pay a visit every now and then, I'm certain. But in the main, his ministry has ended, so I have to take up for him. Do you know something? I dearly wish I could call you by name. I wish I could call you by name tonight. I wish I could call your name. Here you are. Some of you are sitting here. And some of you are right in front of me. And some over here. And I want to, as it were, in your mind's eye, just come right down these steps to where you are and say, you haven't come to know the Lord yet. You are a soul bound for God's great eternity. And the day will come when the Lord will say to you, prepare your stuff for removing. And you want to hang on to the world. Oh, you really do. You want to hang on to the world with such tenacity. You would hang on to life forever. But the Lord is saying, prepare thee stuff for removing. Remember the farmer in Luke chapter 12, and verse 20. When God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Dear friend in this congregation, I would to God that I could use your name tonight without causing embarrassment. I would to God that I could descend these steps here, come right to you and take a hold of your hand and look right into your eye and say, dear friend, in all these years you have listened, you have heard the message, you know the way, and you haven't sought the Lord yet. Prepare these stuff for removing. And lastly, let me just say a little word for the congregation. You're certainly not left. We have put a valuation, a great valuation, in Mr. Gray's ministry. It's one thing for the minister and his family to go, and that really brings a big wrench to the congregation. But we can say, but the Lord hasn't gone. You know what I did there tonight when you were singing that hymn before I rose to speak? I thought about the words in the hymn 636. You needn't turn it up, but I'll give you it. Elijah made a sacrifice to offer to Jehovah. And then we have the second verse saying, Elijah's God still lives today and answers still by fire. My friend, just let him have his way. He'll grant your heart's desire. And the next verse, Elijah's God still lives today and answers still in power. As when Elijah prayed for rain, God answered with a shower. Lord, do that for Enniskillen. You remember the scene with the prophet. Some of you are Sunday school teachers. There may be a Bible class teacher, others children's workers, and you have described Elijah's homegoing. What a tremendous occasion. Chariots of fire, horses of fire. And then up he goes to glory. Elisha smitten in heart. Of course he missed the man. Don't you know? Elijah, what shall be said of Elijah? One of the foremost prophets in all the Bible. Do you mean to say Elisha wouldn't miss the man? Of course he did. It was terrible. And so much so, I'll tell you what. Elisha rent his garment in pieces. That's how he felt at the loss of God's servant. He didn't take it lightly. But when he got to the river on the way back, God's servant gone up to glory. I tell you this, when he got to the river, he smote the river with all the force that his arm could command. And he cried out, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Men and women, Elijah's God still lives today. I want you to know before we close tonight, it's Elijah's God we need. And he's here. He's here. I did promise that I might say a word to the congregation before closing my little talk tonight. Because somebody will say, well, it's difficult to choose a man. Of course it is. That's why we have to call on the Lord. Somebody said to me not so long ago, saying, such and such a church, they had a meeting, but some thought this way and some thought the other way. You see how that can come about? That's perfectly natural. Perfectly natural. It's so natural, it's unavoidable, really. And that's why we have to say, Lord, what about God's man? Because there is no other. A God's man. Elijah's God still lives today. We need God's man. Could I ask you to do something? Please turn to Matthew chapter 9. And this is the closing part of the message tonight. It's Matthew chapter 9. And somebody says tonight, maybe it's one of the elders, a beloved brother, faithful servant of God in this house, maybe a committee man, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe somebody not in the office at all, who say, but there are a few men today, and that's what makes it difficult. No, not necessarily so. It doesn't make it difficult, because, listen very, very carefully. This is a little word for your admonition. God doesn't have 10 men for this pulpit. How many men does he have? By right, God has only got one man. And if there were 10 other contenders, then the other 10 are just going to stand aside. And God has something else for them to do. But at any one time, God has only one man, if that man is the right man. Are we ready to say, Lord, how about the one man? And somebody says today, but we have few men now qualified, or let's say experienced enough, whatever way you want to put it. But we have few men. that we may have to make a choice from. And that's a great difficulty. Ah, now we have hit the nail on the head. That's why I have brought you to Matthew 9. That's why, exactly why, I want you to look at, let's see where we are, verse 7, verse 37. Men and women, I want the Lord, if he will be pleased to do so, to burn every word here into your heart and mine. Then saith he unto his disciples, Matthew 9, verse 37, this is most important. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's a great deal of work to be done. But the laborers are few. So what then if we don't have a multitude of men to choose from? If we have to say, oh, we've only got a few. Is that a new situation? No, it's not. No, we have it here. We have it exactly here. The Lord draws your attention to it. The laborers are few. Does he have a man for any skill? I fully believe he has. Well, what are we to do? Let's put ourselves in that situation tonight. Say we have prayed about it, we have heard some men preach, and then we've been exercised about it, and we come to that night, that fateful night, when we have to sort of declare our feelings. What are we going to do? Given that there's only a few, what are we going to do? Now, the Lord answers that question. Look at verse 38, and you've got the answer. Pray ye therefore. Why the therefore? Because the men are few. Because the men are few. That's why. You have to ask the Lord. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, he still lives today, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And if the Lord sends them on, praise God, he'll give him a message. He'll have the right word. Oh, always I speak for my colleagues in the ministry here. I would say they have a readiness to agree with me 100%. And all of you, there are others of you who are serving the Lord. Maybe in full-time work. Yes, that is true. Full-time work as well. So I don't leave you out. Can we pray the Lord of the harvest? That the Lord will step in and do this work. This God is our God forever and ever. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? You see, we've got to bring the Lord into it. Let's never think of going forward one day even without having the Lord's nearness and God's help. I know I need it, and I say to you also, let us just say, Lord, I lift my hand tonight. I recognize here's a promise from the Savior, directions from heaven, especially in the case where there are few. Ah, but that's the thing, especially where there are only a few to consider. Then, in those circumstances, therefore, the Lord is saying, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Dear Brother John, we pray the Lord to go with you in your ministry in the coming days, and whatever form that ministry will take, as an instructor for the Lord's people, as a pastor in the flock, as an evangelist maybe, who can say you may continue evangelistic labors in the course of being the resident preacher in Tanragee. As you go, we're saying the Lord go with you. We're saying also, since the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elisha, and the day when that great man was taken up into glory, that great man, the Spirit of God came upon that man, Elisha. And we were saying, Lord, may that Spirit come upon a servant. And then for the man who'll come here, God's will, we want a God-anointed man old-fashioned preaching, right from the open page of the book. We need men these days. So perhaps this juncture has come in the history of the congregation to help us all pray that for the ongoing work of the church as a whole, God will raise up young men in every part of the country, give them godliness of heart, a praying spirit, a concrete dependence on Scripture, a knowledge of God's way and God's will, and go forth with Him, that the Lord might prosper His word among us and favor this land again with the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. The Lord knows we need it in these days. The Lord bless you richly for His name's sake.